Where do we see the evidence of God's working in the world? Where do we see signs that God is present and at work? I tend to think of two places. One is God's creation. When you look at the creation, and this is the way St. Paul speaks, it reveals the invisible attributes of God. When we look at the marvel of the creation, this world that is greater than anything that you or I could have made or even conceived of, we can clearly perceive in that beauty and harmony and complexity two things about God. We can see his eternal power, and we also can perceive his divine nature. When we look at what man can make, it's pretty amazing, but then we look outside and we see what God has made, and we see he's not just a being greater than man, but like man, he is on an entirely different level. You might say that if our eyes and ears are open to see it in the creation, we have a fingerprint of God, a mark that he exists. The other place that I think we see the fingerprint of God is inside of us, by which I mean our conscience. You know, the conscience that warns you of what is right and what is wrong. And how often in our life might we perhaps have wished that our conscience would just leave us alone and stop nagging us? And we might even say, why are you there? I didn't ask you to show up. But it's there, imprinted on us, a fingerprint of God, our conscience that teaches us of what is right and what is wrong. These fingerprints of God, Paul says, they remind us that God exists and that we are to worship him. The world, of course, so often misses what these fingerprints indicate. They see the creation, but they do not see the Creator, and so they worship the things of this world. In our reading from Exodus today, from Exodus chapter 8, we see another place where God is at work, and it is through his mighty works, the signs, the wonders, the great acts of judgment, the 10 plagues. Last week we heard the first of those plagues, the water of the Nile River being turned to blood. Today we get 2, 3, and 4, the plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, and the plague of flies. Plagues of living things. I can't even begin to conceive of the disease and damage being done to the land of Egypt through these plagues. These swarms of living things, but not like in Genesis 1, when God created the swarms of living things and called them good. Here they are swarms of living things that bring judgment. And when I think of it, it's just amazing. The way that the timing of these plagues and the intensity and scope, frogs, everywhere you look, frogs in the pots and in the ovens and coming up out of the Nile and in the homes. And when the frogs die, they stink in piles. And then come the gnats. And the gnats in the eyes and in the ears. And they go away. And then come the flies, buzzing and irritating and biting. Flies and flies and flies. You might have noticed that the Egyptian magicians are able to do some of the same things. The Egyptian magicians might be able to say, and Pharaoh with them, you think that your God is impressive, you think that there's a fingerprint of your God here, well, we can do that too. We can turn the water into blood. We can make frogs appear. Our question, of course, is always, how can they do this? Do they have some trick up their sleeve? Or are they perhaps tapped into the powers of darkness, using powers from Satan to mimic what God has done? The amazing thing is that not only can they do this, but they can only do what is evil. Pharaoh doesn't go to the magicians and say, can you clean up the mess that Moses and Aaron made and take the frogs away? They can only make more. They can only add to the problem and make it worse. But you might have noticed in plague number 3 with the gnats, that is the moment when the magicians, trying to cook something up in the basement, finally throw up their hands and say, we can't do it. We've met our match. Did you hear what they said? This is the finger of God. The finger of God. The all-powerful Creator who is now turning the creation against Egypt. Now they know, and the Lord has promised, that through these plagues, through this Exodus, they will know that the Lord is God. And the Egyptian magicians seem to be putting the pieces together at last. The question, of course, now that they see or begin to see clearly, the question is, will they listen and believe? And you heard how it went with Pharaoh. Plague number one happens. The Nile turns to blood, and Pharaoh hardens his heart and will not let the people go. The frogs are heaped in their stinking piles, and your nose is reminding you of this plague every single day. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he will not let the people go. The Egyptian magicians throw up their hands and say, "We've met our match. We can't make gnats out of the dust like Moses and Aaron did." And Pharaoh hardens his heart and will not let the people go. And the flies, and the flies, and the flies. And Pharaoh refuses. You begin to pick up the pattern here. Pharaoh's sin and hardness of heart leads to the next plague and oppression. And then a moment comes when Pharaoh often turns and says, "Moses and Aaron, beg and plead for this to stop, and I'll only let you go." And Moses prays for them, and the plague ends, and then it begins all over again. That sin and hardness of heart. It does make us wonder how often we fall into the same pattern as well. I mean, it's not just Pharaoh. Look at the people of Israel when they're wandering in the wilderness or in the time of the judges. They sin, they're oppressed, they plead for help, and they are delivered, and then it happens all over again and again and again. Or you come to Christ himself when he does his signs and wonders, and still the Jewish leaders refuse to believe. We can't help but ask, and I think it's appropriate in this Lenten season to say, "Lord, is this us? Are there ways that my heart has grown hard, that I have refused to hear? Are there things when I have pleaded for your help and you have delivered, and then I've simply turned back to my sin again?" This is the finger of God. The finger of God that was laid on Egypt in these 10 plagues, and the finger of God that would inscribe on 2 tablets of stone the 10 commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," written with the finger of God. And Jesus, in his ministry, when he's accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebul, Jesus said this. He said, "If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." A warning and a promise that the finger of God is the finger of Jesus himself. And that when he casts out demons, it is by the same power and authority of the one who inscribed the law on the tablets of stone and the one who caused the wonders to happen in Egypt. The kingdom of God has come upon you through the finger of your Lord Jesus Christ. The people and the leaders in particular kept questioning and asking, "Who is this?" And in the reading we heard from Luke chapter 20, Jesus makes clear, not only is he descended from David according to the flesh, but as David predicted, he is also David's Lord. You might say right there we have the confession that he is both true God and true man, who entered into this world, came into the human flesh, so that he might deliver us with a wonder greater than the wonders done in Egypt. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, during this Lenten season, we are headed toward Holy Week. We are headed toward our Lord's death and resurrection. What you see when you ponder the cross is you see the finger of God stretched out in judgment over your sin and the devil and death, and stretched out to deliver you. Ponder that mystery. Look upon the cross and confess, this is the finger of God, so that we might honor and serve him and fear and love and trust in him, the God who delivers us. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.